And I'm actually speaking on the thing that I think at the moment the Lord wants me to speak on. This is what I spend most of my time on when I work with people, when I think about the ministry, I think about this process of discipleship. It's what I think about when some people think of Ferraris and stuff, I think about this process. Like, I think it's a good idol in my life to dream about and stuff. But I'm thinking about this process the whole time. Okay, when and how and when is it most effective? What is not the ideal setting for discipleship? And we'll define discipleship in 1 second. And when will people really grow in Christ? And when will we give them things that we think they will grow, but it actually shows that they do not grow? And that's actually what I like. So, the first scripture I've got on there is, morning, Samuel. Good morning. Hello, Sammy. Hello. Matthew 4 verse 19 says, Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And that is why we are here on earth. That is what you and I are living. That's why we are here. That's why we are not dead. We are here so that through a process of learning to know Jesus and other people, we can start to fish for people. Okay? And lead them to Christ. That is what we're here for. That's a sermon on its own, that verse. We can stop the service. It's enough to think about. I want to ask you before Bianca goes to the next slide, I want to ask you, there's more than one definition, so don't be scared that you're wrong, but who want to try and give me a definition for a disciple? Follower of Christ. Plain and simple. Can't go wrong with that. No. Okay. Maybe anyone else? Maybe, okay, like follower of Christ is dead right on. But if you have to, maybe give a longer one to just incorporate a bit more practicalities around it. Okay, so someone that follows Christ, but as they go, there's also people that follows them. That's what you're saying. There's a reproduction. Okay, so that's one element of discipleship. Anyone else wants to add something? Okay, I've got two definitions here. It's not mine, so I can't be all arrogant about it. A disciple was one who would abandon former life, follow after the master, while learning the teachings and traditions and emulating the life of his master and the disciplines of his master. What his master would do, he would see and he would do the same. Okay? A follower of Jesus, like Etienne said. Someone who is a learner or a follower who serves as an apprentice under the tutelage of his master, being prepared for a particular lifestyle rather than signing up or ascribing to a certain set of values. That's just a very important point right then. I've touched actually on it last week. I wasn't sharing here. If you would have every single being in the whole world fill out an information sheet on God, except God. He's not allowed to fill in. Okay, not God, not the angels, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they can't fill it in. Any other being in the whole world, people over the ages, could fill in this form on God. Who he is, what he has done, his doctrines, what he would like people to do, what he would not like people to do. Who do you think will score the highest in that test? Who would give the best account of God? Except God. His name starts with a D. Or an S, depending on which one you choose. The devil. He would list the attributes of God like this. He's been tempting every saint every follower of Christ since day one through the ages, he knows exactly how God works. He knows what God wants of his people. He knows what happens when people get saved. He knows what happens when people get spirit-filled. He knows the deal. So ascribing and saying, I know these rules, how it works, doesn't mean zilts. The devil knows it better than you. But he does not take part in a lifestyle that looks like Christ. Which means to be a disciple, you really don't have to know too much. When you give your heart to Christ today, you read one chapter in the Bible, and from what you have read, you try and apply it to your life. You are a disciple. Done. A better disciple than the devil. He knows more than you. He knows more than me. But he doesn't live like me. I live to follow Christ. That is a disciple. Are you with me? Everyone with me? Now I've got some myth busters there and some beautiful pictures. You can't see it really. There's not too much light in this place. There's some myth busters for you. This is just a big introduction, and then I'm going to finish off actually after the introduction. How's that? Myth and truth. Let's do the myth of discipleship. This thing, becoming more like Christ. Remember the definitions now. Emulating Christ, to form your life to be like His. It happens automatically. That's your first myth. It just happens. Just happens. You just wait for a better day, and then one day, boom, you are the Apostle Peter. Doesn't work like that. It's a mystic for a select few. To follow Christ is for a strange kind of person. He wears a certain robe, cleans floors, sits in a certain way, looks peaceful, got a snort of embers, moustache. They are disciples. No, it's not for a mystic elect. You need the right key, meaning there's a trick to it. You know, there's this, it's like a code you crack, and then you get it, and that revelation propels you into being a disciple. It's a myth. We just handle that one. It's measured by knowledge. It's not true. It's a private pursuit. That's all the myths. Let's look about the truth. To become a disciple is a deliberate decision. Christ say, come follow me, like happened in the New Testament. Someone says, can I bury my father? Jesus says, the dead bury themselves. That was a harsh one, but for that person, there's a decision to be made. A disciple makes a decision, which means he has to choose between two things. And normally when you have a decision, it's because there's pulling power both ways. There's tension. But the disciple is the one that makes a decision to leave something and follow Christ. My one friend, Ewald from the Gardens congregation, said something so true the other day. He said, someone once told him, when you're at your end, it's like you hit the roof, you don't know where to go next. You down, you out, give something up. And he said in his life what happens is that was actually Mari telling me, he was down and out, and normally over lunch, he would read the news and catch up. And he felt in his heart, he's going to give up reading the news. And he read the Bible instead, and his life has just changed around the last few weeks. He was at his end. He made a deliberate decision. I am not going to read News 24 over lunch. I am going to eat the Word of God. That's what a disciple does. They make a decision. It's deliberate. It doesn't happen automatically. It's acquired through habit. It speaks of that lifestyle. It's a lifelong process. It doesn't stop when you become a pastor. Promise you. And to be a disciple, it's proven by conduct rather than knowledge. And instead of being private, it happens in community. A disciple cannot be on his own. We've talked about it 1,000 times. That's how it works. He must be a part of the body of Christ. Are we all together? Just quickly look at a few things. A disciple, the profile of a disciple. This is just the introduction. I want you to make sure what a disciple is. Okay. Next one. Oh, why can't I see it, but you can't? Oh, there we go. That's fine. No, that's fine. You can throw it all on. A disciple connects with Christ in a certain way. In the first way, Christ says, I am the vine and you are the branch. So the relationship in which the disciple stands with Christ is that he feeds from Christ. He's in Christ and Christ is in him. There's it's like a naval court. Okay? And when you are in Christ, John 15 says, you bear fruit. So the disciple is connected to Christ. Personally, there's a personal relationship. There's an element of counting the cost. There's an element of Christ speaks there. He says, when you go into a war and you've got 10 people and the other enemy has got 1,000 people, you better make sure you want to go into that war. In the same way he speaks on the gospel, there is a cost. There's a cost in following Christ. It will cost you your life. It will cost you these decisions often. Sometimes you'll make money, a lot of money, and Christ will speak to you and says, take half of this money and give it to those people who need it. And then the disciple has a decision to make. But because discipleship is based on deliberate decisions, they make that decision, and there's a cost. It costs them money. But in the spirit, there's a growth. Okay, just an example, okay? A disciple learns love by loving God. He loves others. And like Matthew 28 says, go into the world, make disciples. The disciple reproduce. He walks with Christ. Because you can ask yourself whether you are a disciple or whether you are a healthy disciple, where you want to grow. Those are the kinds of things you can think about right now. Here's a few things. Outcomes of discipleship. It affects... there is the element of knowledge. Yes. As you follow Christ, you do get more knowledge about Him. It's the starting point. Amen? It doesn't stop there. It comes and it changes your character. You know, you become strong. Trials come. You don't fall. You're not flimsy. You're strong. It grows into your character. And with that comes habits, skills, relationships, and purpose. Right. Everyone with me? It was a bit academic, but not too. Okay? Look at this next slide. Yeah, I hope you can see it. This screen is kind of weird. Next one, not this one. Right. There is three stages of growth in any disciples. Okay. The third line that you see there, well, it's actually not right. It actually should go up forever. The first thing that happens when a person comes to Christ, that is in the corner of that graph, conversion, is they come to church and they hear a sermon preached. And because of that, now they've been awakened in their heart. They came to the Lord. They gave their heart to Jesus. Because of just listening to the sermon, they grow. They're like, wow, I've never heard someone break open the word like that. And it's not because the pastor is the most anointed one in the world. It's just this person's heart has been awakened. And they grow because of hearing the word. They go to small group and people pray for one another. And they're like, teach them basic things of the gospel, and they're like, and the person is like, wow, and they grow in knowledge. They go to foundation one, bam, they grow, and then suddenly, poof, they hit the roof. And they think they need more knowledge. They go for more knowledge, more sermons, more stuff. This church's conference, that church's conference, that church's conference, this healing crusade, and they just go, and that hunger just never seems to be satisfied, and straight line. They've grown, they've gained the knowledge. And it stopped there. Now I'm asking you, what do you think is the next... Back one slide. I hope you didn't see. What do you think is the next cause for growth? Come on, we're brainstorming together this morning. First you grow because you attain the knowledge of Christ and you've been awakened. What would be the next thing to cause you to grow? Obedience, okay, is what you're saying. Doesn't matter if it's hard or not, you must obey Christ. Is that what you mean? You're right. You must carry on, okay? You mustn't stop growing. 100% right. Now, if the first thing that causes you to grow is knowledge, what would be the thing happening in your life that would cause you to grow beyond just knowing? You can put the next slide up. You become a self-feeding Christian. This means you on your own, without the pastor, without the small group, acquire the skill to go to your home, open the Bible all by yourself, read it. And for the first time, this thing makes sense to you. And you read that scripture that I just quoted from 1 John. You read, he who loves his brothers can be sure that he have passed from death to life. And now you read it by yourself and you think, wow, I have a lot of issues with the other Christians in my church. Okay? So now this scripture is speaking to you. And in your head, common sense says, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to those people and I'm going to forgive them. So you've become a self-feeding Christian. On your own, you open the Bible, it speaks to you, you obey. You pray, it's part of that. You pray, you speak to God, He speaks to you, you read the Bible, you pray, and there's a relationship forming. That is called a self-feeding Christian or intimacy with God. People, if you are not a self-feeding Christian and you move to a place where there's no church, you will die. Your faith will be under fire. And I guess in a good church, 30% of the people have intimacy with God. I think the others are saved. I think that the knowledge part, but it's a maintenance thing. Sunday comes, there's hope, and then the week just sucks. And then Sunday comes, there's hope. And that's not what God wants. If you and I want to grow and help a disciple to grow, we must help them to attain a relationship with God which is self-feeding. Does that make sense? That causes you to grow beyond. Because you can tell me about Christ, about the amazing things, but once I experience it in my life, I grow beyond just knowing of it. Amen? The last thing is, beyond that, that's where you get to typical people that bears fruit in the ministry, is when they take what they get from feeding and they take action. They reproduce. They take initiative. They think, okay, I can read the Bible, which means if I've got at work three people that actually wants to know God, but they don't even know how to read the Bible, and I invite them to come to me and I show them, then it'll mean something to them. That's the last curve of growth, and that carries on forever. Initiative. You feed, you take initiative. You feed, you bring someone in. You feed, you tell someone. You feed, you call someone, you show them. And you will grow forever and ever and ever and ever. If you are a self-feeder, what's your name again? Pulani said, when persecution comes, when tough times comes, you must just go on. If you are a self-feeder, you will not give up. I'll tell you why, because you'll read the book of 1 Peter, and it will say, Jesus suffered in the same way, so do not be surprised when you suffer these things. But now you read it, and you're like, I'm actually suffering. I'm struggling to make my budget, it's a tough time with my family, but yet the Bible says, do not be surprised. And because you feed on it yourself, you gain the strength. I don't know, I can't explain it, ask God one day, but when you read the Bible, it imparts faith into you. It was written by men of faith. So their faith, it enters your heart. So you make it. You don't read the Bible, you get a thought, it's going so tough with me, God has abandoned me. You walk down the road, that thought grows, you get in your bed, that thought grows, and what happens? The devil pulls you apart from God. And David says, be still my soul, and know that He is God. But at that point, when you say, be still my soul, you need to feed on something. And that is the Word. Amen? Self-feeders will make it. So you've got a problem with 1,000 people. You're reading the Word. You go to the altar to spend time with God. You want to put your gifts on the altar. But I tell you, turn back from the altar and go make right with your brother. And then you return to the altar. Suddenly church politics are sorted out. Because they're self-feeding Christians. And I don't have to tell someone, hey, you must repent. They read it from the Word. And when we speak, we only confirm what is already written. So, just at that point, think about discipleship in this way. If you bring someone to church and they get saved, you have done a marvelous work. Even if you're an introvert, you don't like sharing the gospel, it freaks you out. But you bring someone here, and they get saved because Reino loves getting people saved, right? Then you've done a good job. But if they come next Sunday again, they've got a relationship with you. You take them to cell, you take them to church. You will only get them up to the knowledge phase. Even foundations, 1-4. It's amazing, but it's encounters. It does not teach you a life of following Christ. It teaches you many things about Christ, which is important, which is your basis. But after you've taken that people in, you need to show them how you feed on the Word. You need to show them how you pray, so that you can immediately get them up from knowledge into self-feeding. Small group leaders, in the Spirit, you all are here. That is what you must do. Get people to be self-feeders. Relay the message. Everyone with me? Now, the problem was and is this. We're changing it fast. Or at least, I'm doing my best. Next slide, please. Any business person, people with a company, Wilbur, you'll agree with me. The worst thing you can do in the whole world is to say, pity is the new guy at the workplace. Everyone is pity. Pity, you work at Rawson Properties. This is what you must do. I'm going to tell you what you must do, and then you must go do it. This week you must sell a house. You must find a tenant for another house. And that's okay for week one. Go. No, Pity, I'm telling you exactly what you must do. Sell a house, get a tenant for another house. Now you send him. What happens a week later? Pity still stands by the office. He doesn't know what to do. Even telling him exactly the right thing is not helping him getting the job done. Okay? It's the worst recipe for anything. This is how it actually should work in the kingdom and in the business world. Next one. There is four steps of which send, there you go, Pity, is only the fourth step. Now you tell me, what is number two? You say to them, you verbalize what is important. Let me put it in Christian terms. What is important to you, Esther, as a new convert? It's important that you have a relationship with the Bible. You must read the Bible. You must feed from it. It is life. And you must pray to God. Check here what Jesus said. Yeah, my Father is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Lift up his name. It is good for you. And you must reach out. Go and make disciples. Is all those things right? Yes. There you go. That's exactly what we do. There you go. Number four. What is number two? Come on. Show. Esty, this is how you read the Bible. Come with me. Because now Esty starts in Leviticus. And I must take two birds because someone has stepped on your toe and then you pull out the feathers. Yes, yeah, okay. Where are you going, Esty? Now I'm going to get birds. You know, someone needs to show Esty what to do with the Bible. She doesn't know. Especially if you get unsaved people. She's clueless. You know, people, they take the Bible and they start, like, they're like, okay, Genesis 6, oh no, that's the index. And then they go to the next, you know, and they start Genesis 1, and it'll take them 3 years to get to Jesus. Someone needs to tell them, the Gospels is like playing soccer, let's get them in the game, and then after we get them to play soccer in the New Testament, we'll teach them the history of where soccer comes from and who played the first game, but let's just get them playing the game. Okay, someone needs to show them. What is the next one? Where do you show people? Here's something. In Shofar, where do we currently show people to read the Bible? Where? How many people does Walking with Jesus at this moment? In this church. How many members? Four. That's a good start. That's a good start. That's a good start. Four people. Let's say 20 people at this moment are doing Walking with Jesus. How many people in this congregation? Where else do we teach people to read the Bible? Small group. Is that what you do in small group? You read Bible together? Well, you could. I'm just asking. I'm saying we're not doing this at the moment. We assuming. We preach. And God is faithful. He anoints what we do here. Of course people read the Bible. People read the Bible. No. No. Now remember how I got discipled. I went into Alistair Green's room every night. And we read the Bible together. I thought it's the sermons and everything that got me there. That as well. But I was in his room. We did it together. We wrote it out. We put it against our walls. That's what he did. Where, at the moment, are we? We're taking people to Foundation One, which is the start, but that's an information. That's a topical encounter. It doesn't teach you a discipline. It teaches you marvelous things, but it doesn't teach you discipline. Discipline teaches you discipline. Reading the Word is a discipline of a disciple. Okay? What is number three? We've shown them. We told them the right thing. We showed them. We were there and we showed them how to read the Bible. We made notes together. I did some of the people in the CPT small group. I said, you've got 30 minutes. We're doing Philippians chapter 3. 30 minutes, you go on your own. You come back with your notes. That worked well. So we said, okay, what did you get? So the one guy took something out of that scripture. It was totally not saying what it was saying, and I could help him. Other people, they did well, but I compared with them notes. I said, well done. Now let's pray through what you've got, and then I asked him to do it for the week, and we did it again. That helped. So that's maybe a way of showing. But what happens in number three? Say, show. Come on. Supervise. Next slide. You go to the next slide. Here, this Etty. I'm telling you. This is how Jesus did it. Think about it for 1 second. Think about it. Live with me. Sleep next to me. Walk with me. Row with me. Come with me to the mountain. Okay, now you guys pray. I'm going to go a bit further because I also need to be alone. Come and see what I do. Come and learn from me. Walk as I walk. Talk as I talk. Love as I love. Not from space. You must do this the next week. Away. Encounter, boom, that one falls over, boom, that one falls over, boom, that one falls over, this one gets healed, boom, he's away. What will that help? It will help for a moment, for a week. Amen? The shepherd walks with the sheep, he smells like the sheep, he carries the sheep. He finds the lost one. He wonders where that's going. If you've got three people that you're walking a road with, you're thinking what they're doing tonight. You're thinking what they're doing. Must I not go and fetch them? Are they reading? Will they know how to read? Okay, that's what Jesus did, I think. Now let's look at this last thing before I actually start my sermon. Don't worry, I will not keep you long. Goals and tension. Look at that. This is something for you that's been knowing the Lord for a while. Next slide, please. So, reality, that's where you are right now. Okay, so, just to give you an idea of what we are doing, and you can, with your own friends that you share with, do it in your own way. So, we've got 6 weeks, a 6-week growth group. We come together once a week, and we bring our scriptures that we read the same stuff, we bring a word for one another and stuff to make sure we practice disciplines. But what we say is, the bottom line, that's where I am now. In 6 weeks, I need to be on top. And I decide my goal. Because discipleship, remember, it's intention. It's discipline. It's practice. So what I said, for example, there, my vision for the 6 weeks, not a year, I want to become a more person that's a bit more in touch with, no man, that's fuzzy stuff. 6 weeks, what do you want established in your life in 6 weeks? I said, I want to be more intimate with God in prayer. Intimacy in prayer. And I want to have a victorious mind. Because I'm thinking in my car and the devil tells me, you're going to Secunda and I'm going to wipe the floor with you. And then I sit there in my car and I believe it. Or I'm down for a day and I worship myself for better. So I said, I want to cultivate a God mindset. That was my two goals. My action plan was, for the intimacy and prayers, I don't miss intercession. That's number one, action plan, measurable. Number two is I'm going to make time in prayer where I don't have anything to pray for except just to listen to God. Two action plans. These guys ask me every week, so how's it going with your intimacy and prayer? I'm growing. I've got only 6 weeks to establish it because I need to move on. Okay? The other thing I said was to create the mindset. I want to, every week, teach myself one scripture in my head. So that when the devil wants to wipe the floor with me, then I say, I am more than a conqueror through Christ. Greater is he that's living in me than he that's in the world. So I want to have those scriptures ready. That's just simple stuff. It's not rocket science. I'm not praying. I'm not walking with my shadow past people and they're falling over and I think I'm anointed. No, I'm just becoming more like Christ. But you see, what is important for you to be disciple to the next level, think about yourself, because it's also going to help you taking people with you, is you need vision. Where do you want to be in 6 weeks? Therefore, you need to know, where are you right now? Where are you lacking? Where you want to be? Then, there needs to be intention. You need to think about it. You need to think about your daily plan. You need to think about, if you work early, you need to think about when you wake up. You need to think about what you do at lunch. It's intention. It doesn't happen by itself. And then there's a method. So my method is intercession with the people will help me with intercession on my own. I've got a plan. Taking that scripture, memorizing the scriptures of God being more victorious in me than the world will help me when the devil comes to have that victory. It's a method. See, there's tension because where you are, well, there's always gravity. It's gravity works. The devil wants to pull you to stay where you are. To go to a next place takes vision, intention, and energy. Okay? What I mean by energy is not some fuzzy yoga thing. I just mean you actually need to get off your butt. Okay? That's what I mean by it. It's like, to start. Okay? Right, so that's a few things on discipleship, and I hope this actually helps you. Now, to summarize and just put another play on it, think about your own life here, because if you get this, you'll make many disciples. Jesus says, John 15 verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, sure, when I read the scripture, abide in Christ, listen to this, abide in Christ and he in you. It sounds right, eh? You can actually, your mind and your spirit tells you that sounds right. Abide in Christ. Yes, okay? And he in me. But now how? It's like, okay? Abide. No. Like, it sounds right. Abide in Christ. Be one with him. But what do I do? Go to church. I promise you that helps. It's going to help you for one night or 2 days. Go to cell. It'll help you. Very good disciplines. But how do I become one with Christ and stay one with him? No. I need to know what to do so that I can be intentional about it. Look at this. Joshua 1 verse 8. Just going to read a few scriptures. Discipline number one. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Okay, I love this psalm. Check it out. Let one person speak to me about the word legalism without them knowing what it is. Check here. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Where do you find his instructions? Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. It speaks about the relationship with the Word of God. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees, then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands, decrees. As I learn your righteous regulations, sounds like some other laws, the traffic laws of South Africa or something. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. Check this one. How can a young person stay pure by obeying your word? Done. Yeah, but pastor, just obey the word of God. Discipline one. I just need quickly to read this. Sower went out to sow. Jesus tells a parable. The sower sows. And there's some seed that falls on bad spots, nothing happens. Some seeds falls on better spots, but it's still bad. Other seeds falls on the good spots. And then the disciple says, what is this all about? And Jesus says, the sower is sowing the Word of God. And when the Word of God gets sown into your life, and it falls onto your heart, which is submitted to God, it will yield a fruit. A vine, a branch with many fruit. So the first thing you and I cannot walk away from is if we want to be in Christ and with Christ, is to have a healthy diet of Scripture. We cannot take it away. It is like taking an engine out of the car. There's no way around it. I've seen many of my friends and myself at times, and we come with this thing of, I'm actually too busy to read the Word, but I'm going to trust that God be with me through the day. I'm going to trust that He be. And it's a good thought, because God wants to be with you through the day. We're trying to find our way around being in the Word. We're going to go around in circles. It starts with this, it finishes with this, a healthy diet of Scripture. A disciple can and is not a healthy disciple without a healthy diet of the Word of God in his life. Amen? Okay? Number one. So how do I abide with Christ and bear many fruit? I have a healthy diet of Scripture. Okay? Easy as that. It's not rocket science. I wish it was, then I could make money or something. I'm just joking. Discipline two. Pray without ceasing. For if I pray, just another scripture, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, what often happens is we psych each other up and our relationship with the Word is under par. Okay, we don't spend time in the Word enough. But when we come together, we want to SOS. We want to take words to businessmen walking on the streets, tell them that they've got bad relationship with their wives and stuff, but we don't even have a relationship with the Word of God to come and judge that word in our hearts. Okay? Prophetic prayer gets built on relationship of Scripture and intimacy with God. So what we are doing, if we don't teach this to people, and we bring 100 people to SOS, we are giving AK-47s to people that cannot shoot a BB gun. Okay? And what it does, it hurts the name of Christianity. Because without speaking to Jesus, they go out and give words on the street to people. And that people just say, and the Bible says test prophecy. Because it may be wrong. It may be right, but we send the young ones, and I'm saying we must do it because we must practice the gift. But what I'm also saying is we must practice discipleship so that SOS can bear good fruit. For example, I'm just using an example. Because if that word is wrong, and you go to that person, he'll say he'll never go to church, ever. Because a young person came to me and told me I must stop having an adulterous relationship, and I'm not. I'm actually working very hard in my relationship. Just giving you a random example. Are you with me? I'm saying discipleship starts with a relationship with the Word. A relationship in prayer. The gifts of the Spirit is like the cherry that comes on the top of discipleship, of following Christ in the disciplines. Amen? Don't worry about anything instead. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. It's interesting when I pray. Now, I'm honest with you, because on my form says I want to grow in intimacy with prayer, because I realize my lack of it. I realize my wanting to be a disciple of Christ, I can't jump this hurdle. I can't go on personality boost or trying to chat God into putting me, no, I need to do this, I need to pray and speak with Him and enjoy it. And as I'm praying, I'm finding the worries of the world is falling off my shoulders. As I'm spending time with God, as I'm bringing my afflictions before Him, they fall off my back. That's why the disciple prays. The disciple don't have time to think 2 weeks about something petty in this world. They need to be focused. And the one thing I can say is be focused, be focused, be focused. Or I can teach you to pray. And prayer changes you from the inside out and you become a focused individual. So there's worries, there's certain things you want to see in your life. You submit it to God. You know it's in safe hands. and you move on. And you get the work done. And there's other worries. You've got children. And there's things that keep you awake. And you pray about it. You don't ignore it. It's not like you say it's not there. But you give it to God. And you go on. And you get peaceful frustration. And you get peaceful worry. You get hope for hopelessness. It happens in prayer. Amen? And these were the instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into His field. You know, when you pray for the lost, you are the closest you can yoke with Christ. He said Himself, I did not come for the healthy. Albert the doctor does not heal the healthy. They won't pay him for it. Okay, heals the sick. Broken leg or cut in the face or something. Yes. So Christ said, I came for the sick. I came for the lost. And when we pray for our own needs and frustration. But when we pray for the lost, we enter next to Him, shoulder to shoulder. And you never get as close to Christ as when you pray together for the lost. Your hearts beat together. And that's where you learn to become like Christ. In that place. Are you with me? You partner with Jesus. So a church, and that's my vision, that grows pure disciples will get to a place when they come to a braai and they pray for the food, they will quickly pray for the harvest, because that's what disciples do. Guys, let's just take 5 minutes. We here believers, let's just pray for the lost. 5 minutes, then we eat. No problem. Because they cultivate these values that a disciple has in his own, and they bring it into the community. And we're going to get there, people. Discipline 3, it's the last one. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Why? Quote this, remember, isolation leads to damnation. Eh? Thought that out myself. How's that? How's that for English? It's a bit hectic, but it's just like that. Isolation makes you an easy target. I'm going to do it on my own. The devil loves it. Easy target. On your back. Discipline yourself to be with the people of God. Make it a discipline in your life as prayer, as Bible reason, to be with the people of God. And that includes church, small group, etc. But it's not limited to that. 1 John 3 verse 14 says, if we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave His life up for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Many people have got hurt by the church. It's difficult for them. When they talk about church people, they only talk bad. We need to pray for them because they're at the wrong place. Okay? The first thing we must do when we come into the kingdom of God is make sure our heart turns towards the brothers. Because God's heart is for the church and for the people. So it's a good way to check where we're at. So search yourself. How's your relationship with the people in the church? Is it good? Is it bad? If it's bad, there's something you can do about it. Okay? Love the brothers. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. And His love is brought to full expression in us. The last discipline is brotherly, Christ-centered fellowship. Okay, so if we go to that black slide, if you think about it, a relationship with God in His Word, a relationship with God in prayer, and brotherly love. Okay, next slide, please. Thank you, Bianca. That is the say you say. Come with me. What we are going to do is we're going to fellowship with the Word. We're going to get it from the pulpit as well, because someone is going to sit in the week and take hours to take the scriptures apart. So we're going to gain momentum from it, but we're not going to stop there. We're going to go and read on our own. And we're going to pray. And we're going to see other people pray in church as well. And that's going to get us going. And then Monday we carry on. And we're going to fellowship. In fact, we're going to do it together. So that is fellowship. Then you do it with them. Show them. And then you supervise. You let them speak scriptures to you. And you're like, well done. You let them pray for your sickness. Okay? And then you send them, and then you say, now, what we have done the last while, now, you see that new guy in church, now you take him. And you do exactly the same. So we get a church full of ministers. Not a church that can everyone speak the Bible in Greek and Hebrew, but a church where someone can take a new believer by the hand and show them how to follow Jesus. And when they come here, then they do, then you go together, but they take people, you take people, and you raise up generations and generations of disciples. But you know what? You never get promoted. Because the same thing happens. You go and you fetch that new young person yourself. Because we're servants. We never get promoted. We just go back and we get new lost. Okay? Amen? Second last slide. The goal. Now we can talk about this, people. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because we say, go and make disciples, Wilbur. You're in the week, you're in the church for 1 month, but go and do it. But you're like, how? Sell houses and get tenants. Pity doesn't know how. No one has showed him how. And the more as pastor or cell leader I get frustrated, there's not new people, the more I rev, come on, get the people. But someone needs to show them. How do I get new people? Show them. When they get saved, show them to read the Word. Show them to spend time with God in prayer. Show them to fellowship. And that is what I mean when I say, walk a road with someone. So I say, walk a road with someone. Walk a road with that young person. You know what someone hears? Take them for cappuccino. That is good because it's time, but rub their back. Take them for a chat. How are you? Yeah, I'm walking a road with this person. You're being compassionate toward him, but you're not helping him. You're not helping him to walk with Jesus. So you need to be intentional. Amen? Are you guys with me? I'm not frustrated. I'm extremely passionate about this. Again, I'm also not saying you guys do it, but I just want this passion to be in your heart because that's what we're here to do. Okay? And you know what? There's no church with a better opportunities to disciple people than Shofar. There's no church with a foundation one. I mean, you do those things with a person because you need to explain to them yourself as well what it means to that God has grace. Okay, sometimes they've got personal questions. You have to do it to them yourself as well. But you take them there and they see other people get saved. Take them to Foundation 2. Then you take them to Foundation 3, man, where Foundation 3 helps you because you want this person to be free, but what will take you 6 months gets done in 1 weekend. I mean, and to that place where you send that person, it just gets fast-tracked. Then there's Bible school and all those things. But without relationship, Bible school and foundations and church is a knowledge encounter. Boom. Okay? It could be more if in relationships. That's why we sometimes joke about divorce machine. You push someone through. Foundation 1, 2, 3, 4, missions go. But what happens is 20% of the people in our church gets it. Because there's a way people find a good relationship with Christ that's by chance. And it happens to 10 to 30% of people. But if we do it with intention, we can get 90 to 95% of people in our church to be able to just share my testimony. I lead you to Christ. I can pray for you for the Holy Spirit. I can explain to you about baptism, walk with you, and I can repeat that through my life. In my business, but as a CA, whatever you are, as an engineer, you don't have to understand the Greek. You just have to understand how Jesus says and have a compassion for people. Amen? So there's our last slide where we started. The goal of all of this is, I said it like that on purpose, reaching one soul, reaching the world. If you want to reach the world, you must be willing to reach one soul. That's where it starts. Because that one soul could be see us. And he'll get the other 500 saved. Okay? So you need to ask the Lord for one person. And if the Lord gives five, you say, hallelujah. Okay? You have been faithful over little. Now I'm going to give you more. And I'll speak just from my heart, honestly. I think really that's why God is using me today in what I did. You know what? I just love small groups. Since long before I was a pastor, I just love small groups. I just love getting people seen saved. So never had much scope, never went to Bible school. I just always had 5 to 10 guys. And I loved it. Man, ons gaan stap in die berg and we talk about Jesus. Man, ons gaan tatsie speel and we talk about Jesus. And I just pour my heart into a little bit of people. And God said, you've been faithful over a little. Can you do it over 50, please? Okay, can you do it over 100 under teens? Now, okay, now you go on your own. You go on your own to Secunda. Now there's 15 again. It's nothing magical or one day, boom, I appear. It's just taking the bit that you've got and giving it to God. That's all it is. Reaching one soul, reaching the world. You cannot do that without those three ingredients. A diet of Scripture. Pray with God and love for brothers. And in fellowship, I'm including church. That's what fellowship is. I'm including small group. You take one away, your tickets. You can be the best prophet in the world. You can pray all day and read Bible. If you come into that door, you tell Tien, you've got a word for this church. And he asks, who are you fellowshipping with? Who's your church? And you say something like, you know what, I'm actually on my own. I mean, we'll love you, but we'll help you out the door because you cannot preach here. You are not submitted to people. You do not want to hear from other people, but you want to teach yourself. You know what that is? Hypocrite. You cannot take prayer out because you can know the Scripture, you can hang around the church, but if you don't pray, you don't have faith. So if there's two options, you're not going to ask God for which one. You're going to take the easier one. Always, by default, the easier one. It's a door God opened for you. Okay? And, okay, if you don't know the Scriptures, then you're at the wrong thing. You can't be a disciple, okay? So, people, this is basic stuff. But what I've learned is, and Jesus said it himself. Well, no, it wasn't Jesus. It was Paul. Well, Jesus implied it through this parable of the sower. What you sow, you will reap. Okay, that's not just for sin. If you sow with your body and your mind and your friendship, you come together and what you sow is a plan, intention to teach people about Christ and make disciples. What you're going to reap is disciples. It's what you are putting in on this side. I'm going to walk a road with a person. That's where my energy goes. What you are going to get is a mature Christian. Now, you can do this better or worse. Okay, come and chat to me if you love this. If this makes you crazy and you want to jump out of your skin, come and chat because I can help you do it more effective or not, because I've made the last 3 years many mistakes. Okay? But there's ways of walking with people and walking with them so that they get into mature Christians. But one thing is needed on this side. You do not spend time with someone. Your time. Your time is not your time, by the way. It's God's time. You don't spend God's time on someone that do not want to be discipled. Because you're going to waste God's time and yours. You pray for him until he says, yes, I want to come with you in the mornings. Then you take him. Okay? This is not about getting people that is passive to be active. This is getting people about people. This is taking people who is hungry and giving them food. So you cannot force, you cannot divide the whole church into little groups and say, there you go. No. You only walk with someone who wants to grow. Because whatever you do with him, he's going to soak it up and he's going to grow. Whoever desires to follow me, let him take up his cross. Everyone is welcome. There's grace for everyone. There's enough. It's free. The Bible says that come and drink of the free milk. There's everything here. But when you give your time and your effort to a Christian, you give it to someone who wants to grow. If there's an unbeliever, you spend the rest of your life on that person to get them saved. Okay? Just know what I mean by the rest of your life. You're not going to move in with him. And you're going to pray and you're never going to give up on them. But once a person is a Christian, you need to see, and Paul writes to the Ephesians, commit these things, no, it's Timothy, commit these things to faithful men. Okay, there's grace, but you can't make anyone an elder. Yeah, there's a faithfulness that comes with it. The same way you walk a road with those who want to. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay, let's stand up this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness, Lord. Thank you that you, Father, are in control, never surprised. The one that gives us vision, a heart, a passion. Father, I just submit, Lord, as a messenger, Lord, I just submit this word amongst the people. I leave it here for you to do with it in their hearts as you please. Thank you, Lord, for your people, Lord Jesus. Thank you that not one person here belongs to another person or to a church. They belong to you. But as we gather here, Lord, we are a beautiful family. Lord, in this heart of discipleship, I just impart it here in the Spirit, Lord, for you to open the eyes and the ears of those who you will. Thank you, Jesus, for many disciples to be made in this church to be more like Christ. I praise your name. I'm just going to be bold. I love this thing, discipleship. I get it right. I'm just saying with honesty. If this is your heart, just come to the front. I'm just going to anoint you and I'm going to pray the Lord to impart my momentum into your life. There's many other things I can't do, promise you. But if you want, if this is your heart, I'm not calling everyone to the front. There's many passions we've got, but if you jumped within yourself the whole time, I want to get this right. I'm just going to put oil on your head, anoint you, and pray God's momentum into your life. Okay, and then I'm going to ask Stefan to minister a song to us in the background, and he'll finish off the morning for us.